Let's pray together. Lord God, you know what you want to say this morning. And Lord, I pray that you give me the strength to be able to speak what you want to say. Lord, I pray we'd hear your word. And Lord, it would not leave us unchanged. Lord, you say in your word that your word will not return to you void. So I pray that it will sink into each of our hearts. And Lord, what is from you would stick. Amen. So, we didn't get very far last week in the sermon, so we'll try and carry on. But so we've been talking about, do you want to make more impact in your life for Jesus? Do you want to have more of an influence in all that you do? We talked about, but do we feel overwhelmed? And we looked at when Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and laden, and I will give you rest. That idea of being yoked with Jesus, and that actually, what he talks about, the idea of being given rest, is that when we are walking in his purposes for our life, we find rest because he takes responsibility. The whole Sermon on the Mount is saying, give your life to Jesus fully, and he can take responsibility for you. Which is why Jesus can say, don't worry about tomorrow. Because today's got enough worries of its own. He says, I'll look after you, I'll provide for you. He gives him the Lord's Prayer, saying, give me this day my daily bread. But saying we can trust in Christ to provide for our need, to walk with him, to be yoked with him, to be in intimacy with him. About how we need to be in intimate relationship with Christ so that we can be, we can hear his voice, we can see what he's doing, so we know where he is leading us. And that when we're yoked to him in intimacy, where he goes, we go. But if we stop, he stops. So he'll only take us to where we're prepared to take him, where we're prepared to follow him. We are called to be Christians who follow Jesus. Not just know him and occasionally inquire of him when we're in need, but to be actively following him in all that we do, being yoked in intimacy with him, and how that intimate relationship is the hallmark of Christian faith. It's not about doing religious things, it's about being in relationship. It's the heart of the gospel. And so easily we slip from that into just doing religious things for the sake of it, rather than about nurturing a relationship of faith, which means we know what he is calling us to do and where he is leading and guiding us. And we talked last week about Elijah on Mount Carmel, about how he heard the word of the Lord. And it put him in a place where he had to rely on God. It took him to a place where he said, okay, God, I've heard you say build two altars. I've heard you say basically mock Baal. I've heard you say cover this altar in water and that you're going to consume it with fire. Right now, God, I can't do anything. Help. He puts himself into a place where God has to come through for him. But he puts himself in that situation, not on his own back, but he does it on the command of what God calls him to do. We're not called to make silly decisions for Jesus. We're called to make decisions for Jesus that are based on the reality of hearing his voice. Not kind of going, well, I hope to do this and hope Jesus turns up and helps me. It's not about Jesus following me. It's about me following Jesus, where he has called me to go. We make steps of faith based upon his voice and what we see him doing. I want to talk this morning about the story of Peter walking on the water. That is me walking on the Sea of Galilee when I was in Israel. I'll leave it to your imaginations as to how I managed to get that picture. But that is Peter, me, walking on the water. That is actually the Sea of Galilee with the Golan Heights behind me. So the story of Peter walking on the water, which is found in Matthew chapter 14. I want to go there now. And we see in this story that it's probably quite a familiar story about how the disciples have got in a boat. They left Jesus, he's praying on top of a mountain. And they're rowing back across the Sea of Galilee. And suddenly, it's quite windy, it's quite stormy. And they see this figure coming towards them. They think it's a ghost. Because in that culture, the belief was that you'd see a ghost before you died. So to them, they're going, what's this about? There's someone walking on the water. And it's identified to be Jesus. And Peter, who I absolutely love, who's just straight there, is just like, Jesus, if it's you, tell me to come to you. So Jesus cries out and says, don't be afraid, it's me. And Jesus says, if it is you, God, then command me to follow. Because he knows that the hallmark of who Christ is to him and who he is to Christ is that he is a follower of Jesus. He says, Jesus, if that is you, if you are the one saying, do not be afraid, he says, tell me to follow, because when you tell me to follow, that's when I know that I'm in the purposes and plans of God. That's when I know that I'm safe. When I hear you say, follow me. Tell me to come to you. Tell me to come into a place of intimacy with you. Tell me to come into a place of relationship with you, Jesus. And I'll know that this situation, which seems quite scary, actually is something where you are in control. And Jesus says, Peter, come. And Peter gets out of the boat, and he is running towards Jesus, I imagine. He's there walking on the water. And we know the story. He then sees the waves, and he freaks out, and he sinks into the water, and Jesus sort of says to him, why so little faith? And we know the idea of the story is to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus and don't look at the waves. But you see, when Peter gets out of the boat, he knows the waves are there. This is about going back to what we've been saying these last few weeks about being vigilant, of seeing what the dangers are, being vigilant to where the enemy might be, being vigilant to what the cost might be. He knows the waters are there. He knows walking out on water is something which is going to be impossible. He knows what the dangers might be. He knows the waves are there. It's not like he suddenly gets on the water and goes, there's waves. It wasn't a surprise to him. He always knew the waves were going to be there. But it's when his vigilance was so fixed upon the dangers that it outweighed the value of Christ. In our life, it's not wrong to be vigilant of the things in our life which are hard and difficult, or it's not wrong to be vigilant of the things which are might cause us problems. It's not sort of blindly kind of going, Jesus, ignoring everything else around us. It's being vigilant, but it's when the dangers outweigh the value of Christ in our life, when the value of the things around us outweigh Jesus, that we start to sink. Even though he's put himself into a place of faith, the place of faith only works when Jesus is your focus. If Jesus calls you to come, you fix your eyes on him. You fix your eyes on him. And he fixes his eyes and he sees what Jesus is doing and he wants to do what Jesus is doing. He wants to follow what Jesus does. Jesus is walking on the water. He wants to follow that. And so in our lives, we're looking constantly to see where is Jesus at work? What is he doing? And how can I join in with that? How can I carry on doing what Jesus is doing? So it's that story of Rose praying for a friend at Slimming World. There's a need there. What will Jesus do? He prayed for them. So she prays. Answers to prayer. She puts herself into a place of faith. Seeing what Jesus is doing and doing the same. Acting and responding out of his call to follow, out of his call to respond. We keep our eyes fixed on him, seeing what he is doing. I want to take us to another story now. In Mark chapter 5, the story of Jairus' daughter. The story is Jairus is a synagogue leader. He comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, I need, my daughter's sick and unwell. Can you come and can you heal her? Can you come and touch her and make her better? And he says, yes, I'll come. As Jesus is going, he gets distracted by another lady who needs healing and she gets healed. And by the time that he finishes dealing with her, some people from Jairus' house come and say, you know what? Your daughter's already dead. Daughter's already dead. And Jesus says, in verse 36 Mark 5, overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, don't be afraid, just believe. Just believe. Are you going to listen to Jesus or to the people? Who are you going to listen to in this situation? Who are you going to hear? What voice are you going to listen to? The voice that says there's death, or the voice that says do not be afraid? The same thing he says to the disciples in the boat, do not be afraid. Just believe. Just believe. And Jairus chooses to believe. At that point he could have gone, Jesus, forget it. You go. I'll go home now. But Jesus goes with him and he follows Jesus back to their house. And what does Jesus do? It says that there was all these funeral processions going on. There were people with flutes playing their flutes. There were people doing all these crazy things. People were shouting and wailing that they were doing that culture. And what happens is Jesus says, kick them out of the room. Kick out the voice that speaks of death so that I can speak life. Jairus, will you do that? What voice are you going to listen to? Will you kick out the voice of death in order that I can speak life? And that's what they do. They kick out all the noise, all the chaos, all the things that distract from what the words of Jesus. And Jesus says to the girl, get up. And she's instantly healed. There's a choice as to what voice to follow. But you see, this is quite interesting. The girl is healed because Jairus first believes. The girl gets to receive a miracle because Jairus has chosen to see and to listen. There are miracles waiting outside to happen in our everyday lives if we will hear Jesus. Will we hear Jesus so that someone else can receive a touch from Jesus? That's the question. Or is it all about me and what God can do for me in my life? Or is it saying, God, I want to hear you so that you can touch the world. So when I see need, you can reach in and speak into that. He chooses to listen to the voice of Jesus. He puts his trust in the words of life that come from the mouth of Jesus rather than the words of death that come from the people. What do we put our trust in? What words are we listening to? What we focus on, what we look at, and what we listen to are to the fundamental ways in which we experience our way of being. What I mean by that is this. If you constantly watch adverts, the reason adverts work is because what you see, you respond to. What's your eyes fixed upon? What you listen to. If you listen to music, which has got lyrics in it constantly telling you things, bad things about yourself or about other people, you start to believe that. It becomes ingrained within you. What you see and what you hear become part of who you are. So we have to be really careful and vigilant that the enemy doesn't come in, like we talked about a few weeks ago, doesn't come in and sow seeds when we're asleep, when we don't even think we're being affected. But every time we turn on our television, we are seeing things which distract us from who Jesus is and tell us that he's not true. The amount of times you see faith criticized or religion criticized on television is phenomenal. The amount of times you hear that on the radio is phenomenal. And we kind of go, well, this is part of our culture. And yeah, it is part of our culture. But do we come just accepting of that? Or are we vigilant to that and go, you know what? That's not the words of Jesus. That's not the things I'm looking at of Jesus. We have to be vigilant for the protection of our convictions as Christians, because the more we let things infiltrate our lives, the more we let the waves overcome us, the more diluted we become as people. The more diluted our convictions for Jesus become. And one of the things that's been lost in our culture is the conviction of our beliefs. We're so desperate not to offend people that we kind of water everything down to make it palatable and nice. Truth is truth. Otherwise, it can't be true. It's either true or it's not true. So are you saying, Pete, are you dogmatic? Yes, I'm dogmatic. Why? Because truth is truth. It can't be anything else. And so I hold to the truths of Scripture because Jesus says, I am the way to follow. I am the truth, and I am the life. And so we follow the person who has words of life to bring us and words of life to give us. Here's the question that's been on my heart for us. Here's the thing that I think we need to think about. Is that when our focus is taken off of Jesus and when our hearing is taken from hearing his words, we slip into apathy. I slip into apathy really quickly. And so I'm guessing everyone else is the same. Otherwise, I'm just a really bad person. I slip into, oh, it doesn't really matter. Oh, maybe. Oh, I've heard this before. Oh, whatever. Oh, I don't really like this. Oh, it's a bit, that's kind of nice, isn't it? I lose my conviction of what I believe because I kind of become consumed or diluted, or as I talked about last week, insulated from Jesus with the things that I have, the people I'm around, the wealth that I've got, the possessions that I have, the things that insulate me, that stop me having that connection of intimacy with Jesus, the things that get in the way of that become more important than Jesus. And we need to get honest with ourselves. Because all of us, if I asked you, we'd go, Jesus is the most important thing in my life. But is it? But is it? We all say it. I say it all the time. I'm a minister, I have to. But is it though? When we're truly honest with our hearts and ourselves, is it actually? Do I actually care about people being saved? I say it. Do I actually care though? Do I actually have in my heart saying, actually, I really, really do have a burden for the lost? Do I really say, actually, God, everything is yours? I say it. Do I actually mean it? If God said to you today, give up all your money, would you? He says that to the rich young ruler, give it up and follow me. Jesus isn't very nice. He's quite harsh. He's not really a pastor. He's pretty horrible. Give up all your money. Come follow me. Let the dead bury the dead. Come follow me. What's more important to you? And I've been thinking about this myself. I'm just getting honest with God and saying, God, actually, you know what? I've probably lost my heart for evangelism and sharing my faith. I've become a bit kind of just like, oh, someone ought to do it. Someone else will do that. That's fine. I've lost that sense of going, I am burdened for the things of Jesus. I am desperate for things of Jesus. I've just become, it'd be nice, wouldn't it? It'd be nice if that happened. It'd be nice if I prayed for someone and they got healed. That'd be nice. But I don't really believe it. See, we get watered down. We get overcome by the waves around us. We know the danger is there, but how easily we let it consume us. Will we be honest with ourselves? And my encouragement to you is to get honest with Jesus and to say, Jesus, actually, you know what? I'm not really feeling this today. I'm not really feeling like I used to. I'm not feeling how I want to feel. Or maybe you need to confess and say, Jesus, you know what? I don't even feel like I want to do it anyway. I'm a bit fed up with all of this Christianity stuff. We've got to be honest and real because Jesus knows your heart anyway, but he wants you to admit it before him. Not living a lie. And so many of us live a lie of kind of like, I do believe this, yeah! But actually deep down, do we? Do we? Because only honesty will do. Only honesty will be the thing that can change us. It says in Chronicles, a passage that this church I know you hear quite a lot. 2 Chronicles 7. And so I'll start reading it from verse 13 first. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague amongst the people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. My eyes will be opened and my ears will be attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. And I've heard people in this church, and not no means to cause offence, but everyone go, we need to pray more, we need to pray more, we need to pray more. And I'm all for praying more, because we do need to pray more. But the first word here is, if my people humble themselves. Before we get on to praying, whoa, let's deal with who we are. If my people humble themselves and pray. Humility is the thing that God requires. What is humility? It's saying, God, you are God, and I'm not. It goes back to what we keep saying. Who is God in our life? Who is God in our life? Is it us or is it him? Because it can't be both. It's either one or the other. And so it makes a radical decision. You're either with God fully and you humble yourself and you let him be God of your life, or you're God of your life. It can't be he's God of this part of my life and not this bit. It's either all or nothing. And when you're in all, when you give all of yourself to him, the promises of God are yours. But as soon as you have any part of your life that's out of that, you're not fully with him, you don't live under the promises of God anymore. You're living under your promises. And so you can go, oh, I've been blessed. And you go, actually, it's not God at all. It's just the things that have happened in your life. It's what the prophets keep telling the Israelites, which is the fact that you think that because of all your prosperity, God loves you. And you say, actually, your prosperity is because actually you've given into the world and you've become corrupt and you've become evil. That's not the prosperity of God. That's corruption. That allows you to get wealthy because of your oppression of the poor. It's either all or nothing. It's not a little bit over here when it suits me. It's either everything for Jesus or nothing for Jesus. It can't be somewhere in the middle. It can't be. It is a choice that has to be made. It's a line in the sand, and that is the truth of the gospel. all for Jesus, or you're not. This is what I have to say to Jesus. I need to get honest with you, God, because you know what? I'm slipping back into not letting you have control of my life. I'm slipping back into actually, when I hear you and I see you, I don't really want to listen. I don't really want to see what you're doing. I don't really want to hear what you're saying to me. Do you get what it says here, though, as well? It says this in verse 15, stuff on the screen, but I'm sorry for that. It says, when you humble yourself and pray, turn from your old way, which is repentance. He says, I will hear from heaven. I will forgive your sins. I will heal your land. And my eyes will be attentive to your prayers. When our eyes are opened, and when our ears are opened, God's eyes are open, and God's ears are open. When we humble ourselves in prayer. Just there in verse 13, it says, I will hear, I will forgive, and I will heal. There's a whole sermon right there I could preach on those three points. That when we humble ourselves before God, we start to hear him. If you're not hearing God, there might be humility that needs to take place in our life. What things do we need to humble ourselves in so that God can be louder in our life? What things do we need to take down so that we can see Jesus in our life? It talks about, I will forgive their sins, I'll give grace, and I will heal their land. You'll see the actions of God at work within the land around you. Going to, not that one yet, go to that in a minute. Go to Mark 9, another story about Jesus. We get a story of how the disciples have been out, they've been healing people, and there's this little boy they can't heal. And Jesus comes down from a mountain and he says to them, what's going on? They say, there's this boy who's got a demon in him, we can't heal him, we don't know what to do. And Jesus comes up to the dad and asks this stupid question. Basically he asks him, do you want him to get healed? And he says, how long has he been like this? And Jesus says, basically, do you want to get healed? And Jesus says in verse 23, the man says, if you can. And Jesus says, everything is possible for the one who believes. Everything is possible. With God, everything is possible. It says, immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. There's an honesty there. I really want to believe this, but I'm really struggling. It's about getting honest with where we actually are at in our Christian walk. Not the facade we're putting on, but where we're actually at in our hearts. Do we actually care about this or not? The guy says, I do believe, but you've got to help my unbelief because actually it's not where it could be. And that's for us the truth we've got to be asking. Are we going to say, help my unbelief? And Jesus replies, Jesus heals the man, heals the boy, demon comes out of him. His disciples say to him, why is it that you could do it and we couldn't do it? And Jesus says, this type only come out by prayer. And in old translations, it says by prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting are the two commands that Jesus gives to the disciples. It's assumed that as Christians, we'll be praying and fasting. Because it says, when you fast and when you pray. It doesn't say if you fast or if you pray. It says, when you fast and when you pray. And what's the thing about praying and fasting? They're actions of humility. Prayer is saying, God's in control, not me. And what's fasting doing? It's saying, everything I give, I offer up to Jesus. Fasting, saying, I withhold from the things that sustain me and be to prove and demonstrate that God sustains who I am. It's about intimacy of relationship. Jesus says, if you want to have power, it's about intimacy. That's when you have power in your life as a Christian, when you have that intimacy with Jesus. That's what Jesus was doing up on the mountain, being intimate with the Father. It was an action. So fasting and praying are actions of humility, saying, I can't, but God can, and of intimacy. So we go to the church at Laodicea, a story that we know quite well. And I'm going to read to you from Revelation 3, starting at verse 14 to 22. The angel of the church of Laodicea writes, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds. He knows who we are. He knows our hearts. That you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I'm rich, I have acquired wealth, I do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may become rich and white clothes to wear. So you can cover your shameful nakedness and the cells on your eyes, and sorry, and take away the cells from your eyes so you can see. Those who I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If a man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. The one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down at my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. God knows. God knows where we're at. He says it here. I know your deeds. If he says to the church of Laodicea, you've just become apathetic. You're not really hot nor cold. You're kind of a little bit of Jesus, but a little bit of what I want. It's kind of, it's been watered down. It's been you're insulated from the source we looked at last week. You've become so just like, you've been diluted by what the world has got to offer. The culture around you seems so attractive that you've gone, actually, I'll have a bit of that. It can still fit in with my Christian faith. It can still happen with this. And I'm just the worst at this. But do I really think about, actually, when I'm banking, do I think about the bank that I bank with, about their investment policies? About whether they're actually helping to invest in the arms trade, or in corruption and evil things like that? Or actually, am I going to choose to bank with people who actually don't persecute people? It's down to these sorts of questions in our life. It's not just down to like, it's a lovely sermon, Pete. We know we ought to be more on fire for God. Lovely. It's about the practical application of this in your life. In everything that you do, are you going to seek to actually, you know what? What would God require of me in this? What would God require of this? And how can I be a light into this world? How can I demonstrate into this world the light and the truth of Jesus? You see, the antidote here that is given for apathy is intimacy. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you'll open the door, let me come in and I'll eat with you. For hospitality, that place of intimacy. Let me share your life. Let's share life together. But he's saying, I'm here, I'm knocking at the door, but you've got the choice. Is it everything for Jesus, or is it just, because just, he says, I'll spit you out of my mouth, because it's not good enough. If you were cold, at least you wouldn't know any better. If you were hot, at least I could do something with you. But when you're just in this place of like, oh, this is nice, isn't it? Or even if it's not nice, it's kind of, this is a tedious Christian faith, isn't it? This is a tedious church, this is tedious. It's going, that's not good enough as Christians. Because it's not walking with Jesus in sight and hearing what he has to say. And so in everything, we have to bring it under the lordship of Jesus. Your family, do you bring it underneath the lordship of Jesus? Your work, do you bring it under the lordship of Jesus? Say, okay, God, in my workplace, how can I be a better light for you? Who are the people here that you want to reach out to and touch? So what am I going to do to make sure that I'm the person that's hearing you for them? Have you ever thought about waking up in the morning and saying, Jesus, today, show me who to speak to? That is the mantra of the Christian. Jesus, have you got a word you need to share with this particular person? Because that needs to be the mantra of us as Christians. That when you get up in the morning, we experience that the newness of his mercies, as we read in Lamentations earlier on, we need to be going, okay, God, in the mercy that I've received, how can I share that? How can I hear you? I'm not just getting to work and carry on laughing at the dirty jokes that are going on in the workplace, or bitching about someone behind their back, or getting involved with gossip. It's like, actually, I'm going to actively choose to go, actually, instead of gossiping about you, I'm going to pray and ask God that he would give me revelation into your life so I can minister to you and that you would know the love of Jesus. So when we start acting as Christians like that, that starts changing the world. And that starts living the Christian faith that the Bible speaks about. That's living an Acts-type life, which the church is called and commissioned to be. Anything less than that is apathy. And apathy comes because our intimacy with Jesus has been lost. We rely on coming to a church service to get our fix of Jesus for the week. We rely on other people doing it for us to draw me closer to Jesus. You have the ability to draw close to Jesus anytime you want to. Because if you're a Christian, you have Christ in you. You can't get more intimate than that. And when we forget that, it's such a shame. I love it when I can just talk to Jesus and just have a bit of a chat with him. I love that I get to chat with the King of the universe. just like he's my mate. I can say, Jesus, what do you think about this? What do you think about that, Jesus? And I hear him speak into my life. Not always, but when I'm there in the zone, it's awesome. Because it's hard. If you want to be someone who becomes more effective for Jesus, the thing about it is, it takes practice. It doesn't happen overnight. If you want to lose weight, you have to do things about losing weight. It takes effort and it takes active commitment to what you're trying to do. If you want to learn an instrument, you have to actively practice what you're doing. And the reason why as Christians we get quite bad at this idea of following Jesus and actually being active in the world around us is the fact that we try it once, get burnt, and never do it again. It's like me picking up a guitar, strumming a chord really badly and going, oh, I can't play that. It's the first I picked up a guitar. Playing a guitar doesn't happen overnight. It's something that is practiced. Losing weight doesn't happen overnight. It's something you have to actively pursue. And Jesus is something you have to actively pursue because he says, follow me. It's a continual journey that we're on. So the more we do this, the more we become mindful of Jesus in our life, the more powerful we'll be for the gospel. See, I think Jesus is talking to us all the time. He wants to hear. He's there knocking on the door saying, will you be the person today who will show my love to someone? He's there knocking at the door. He says, will you share with me? Will you partner with me in this? Will you participate in this with me? And we have that choice every day. Are we going to open the door or are we going to keep it shut? So we keep it shut. Jesus says, I spit you out of my mouth because you're neither hot nor cold. What's on the inside, what's on the outside don't match. We need to get honest and bring everything under lordship of Jesus. Say, God, I want to get intimate with you. I just want to be with you. I want to humble myself before you. Repent, turn from what I'm doing, and I want to go your way. Let's get honest about where we actually are with him. Because when we speak reality, we know where we are and we know where we can go. If we keep living a lie of, I'm fine, everything's good, it slips into apathy. And God can't work with apathy. And that's the sin of the Western church. We just can't really be bothered. We're hoping that some mega program is going to sort it out for us. Some new initiative is going to be the answer to everything. And Jesus is kind of going, really? Where you see things happening for Jesus in the Western world, it's because people are getting intimate with him. Some of the most powerful things are coming out of things like IHOP, which is the International House of Prayer, where they pray 24/7. They have a continual worship service 24/7 every day. It goes on. And when you can join in, you just join in. If you can give them 2 hours, you come in and you worship for 2 hours and you pray for 2 hours and you go. But constantly people are praying. And they're seeing massive moves of God. When people just step out in faith and rely on what Jesus taught them to do, that's where you see things happen. It's really simple, but it's really hard. Will we be prepared to give Jesus everything and be intimate with him so that he can do what he wants to do? Last thing I want to say is this. The London Institute of Contemporary Christianity have got a picture that they use to describe discipleship. Just to remind us that life's a peach, not an orange. And by that, what they say is, it's not segmented into workplace, church, society, politics, blah, 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 blah. Life is a peach. It's all of it. It's not segments, it's all of it. You've got to bring all of your life under the lordship of Christ. Everything has got to be in intimacy with him, not just the bits that you choose. You have this, but not that. That's the challenge, to come and repent and get honest and real with where you are with Jesus. Because if you don't get honest and real with Jesus, it doesn't matter to anyone else, but it matters to God. Because he can only go, if you're yoked with him, he can only go where you're actually going from. Get real. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I want to bring confession before you now of, Lord, where I slip into apathy really quickly, where I just do what's required rather than doing what you would long for me to do. Lord, I read these stories in the Bible, these stories of faith, of people crying out to you, people desperately wanting to follow and to hear you. Lord, I pray that we strip away the things that distract us from who you are, the things that get loud, the waves that crash around us, Lord, we keep our eyes fixed on you, hearing you. And Lord, that comes out of intimacy with wanting to follow you in all that we are. Lord, I pray that we bring our neighbours under you. Lord, we seek our neighbours for you, Lord God. We seek our work colleagues for you. Lord, we seek our family for you. Lord God, I pray against apathy. And I pray for courage, and I pray for radical faith. But Lord, we can only have radical faith when we get honest with where we are. Let's take some time just to be still and think about getting honest with Jesus.